Okay, record. This is continuity of scripture class. Paige, who was with us last week, Paige, and she's a webmaster, and we are looking at Christmas from the Hebrew scriptures, and the date is December 15th of 2019. Okay, Galatians 4:4, as I just said, it's my favorite Christmas verse. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Okay. Why is that my favorite Christmas verse? What observations are you making from reading that, Patty?
You must have taught me this before, because I have written here, it was the right time. All the scrolls were together.
All the I don't think I said that.
Okay. Alexander made everyone speak Greek so all could understand the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah,
that's
in the fullness.
What I had, I thought I got it.
Okay, but I—that's not my phrase. All the scrolls would be together, so somebody else had. But that's good. That's good. When the fullness of time had come. Thank you. Anything else? Are you saying about this, David?
Daniel's calendar.
Daniel's calendar.
Daniel had prophesied. God had told Daniel when it would happen.
Right.
And it happened at the exact right time.
Exactly. Exactly. Al?
I think it's directed to the Jews, that he loves them so much that he's coming to them.
Yeah, because that was the promise that he would come. Who were the people looking for the Messiah?
The ones under the law.
The ones under the law. Right, right. Max? You're stretching?
I was trying to think of what it would be, but someone else had the answer. I didn't know anything.
Oh, okay. Okay, but the fullness of time. There are two time frames noted here. Two time frames. We've got God acted, and he sent forth his son. Okay, that's one time frame. And then there's that prequel that I mentioned before. There's a backstory to Christmas that we know of. And we are reading about the completion, because fullness in the Greek means completion, the completion of events that had already occurred. And Patty mentioned one with the, now I'm forgetting what you mentioned, the roads.
All the scrolls.
Yeah, but the scrolls, yeah. Yeah. Well, no, you said Alexander the Great.
Oh, and then Alexander had everybody speaking Greek so everybody could understand.
Right, and a little bit more about that. Alexander commissioned 70 or 72 rabbis to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. Greek was the universal language. He deemed it as the universal language. So here, that was making the way for everybody. If it was the universal language, if Greek was, then they could read the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, Pax Romana, there was a relative peace under Rome. But it allowed for bridges and roads to be widened, constructed. Again, when you think of Jesus sending his disciples, we read about that in the Great Commission, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Now that way was made easier through the roads and the bridges. And they weren't going to be sent until when, though? You know, we read that Great Commission in Matthew 19, but when were they going to be sent? Because after Jesus was crucified, after he was resurrected, he told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for the power, for what God had promised, the power of the Holy Spirit. So it was after Pentecost that they made their way. And then persecution happened. We read about that in Acts 7, and more people scattered, more of the Jewish people scattered. So in the fullness of time, God sent his son to earth to be put on our linear line, our in our age, in our day, in the fullness of time.
He's not only talking about Jewish people, because in the next verse he says, to redeem them that were under the law, you could be under Roman law, whatever law. And then he says that were under the law that might receive the adoption of sons. But the key verse to support that goes in 6, where it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, that's the key word, of his Son, unto your hearts, crying, One word, Abba Father.
I believe that the law there is talking about, and I have to look at it, and I really want to get to Christmas, okay, which we're talking about anyway at this point in Galatians 4. But God chose the Jewish people to be his witnesses to the world. So when we're talking about redemption, Earl, we're talking about the whole world.
Yeah. The world by wisdom knew not God.
Yes, but God sent the Jewish people to be witnesses to the world. Yeah. So just like we were talking about that word, to that song that Joshua Aaron sings, to every tribe. In the millennial kingdom, men from every language and every nation are going to grab hold of, we talked about this last week a little bit, of the sleeve of a Jewish man saying, you know, we know you know who God is, basically. So, yeah, we are talking about the world, but in that context, too. And Paul, to your point a little bit more, Paul is the messenger to the Gentiles. He's the one that was sent to the Gentiles. So, okay. All right. In fact, let's go to your handout. And at the outset, I asked, what did the world know about the first Christmas? What did the world know? And when I say world, I'm going to Jews and Gentiles, okay? What did the world know about the first Christmas? They weren't into decorating, correct? They weren't into getting cards out and mailing those cards or distributing them through camel caravans that might have come along, okay? They were not looking at ordering a fruitcake, but they celebrated. How did they celebrate at the first Christmas? And think of who celebrated first at the first Christmas, the Jewish shepherds. The Jewish shepherds, isn't that interesting? But they celebrated because they had messianic expectation that we've already talked about. They were longing for the Messiah. The Jewish people were the ones longing for the Messiah. Why? Because God had promised that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, from the line of King David. He would come as a Jew. And he would come and deliver them. He would deliver them. He would rescue them from the Gentile empires that had oppressed them. And he would give to the Jewish people, through the Messiah, the kingdom of God, when Messiah will reign on earth. But he first had to come to die for sin. That was the first coming. So Christmas, you know, I've talked to a number of people that would say, well, you know, when we read Malachi, man, it's such a downer. And we get to Matthew, and it's something new. It's all new. And no, it isn't all new. It's a fulfillment of what we have read in the Old Testament. And I'm praying that because we've gone through the classes on Messiah in the Old Testament, that it makes, that Christmas even makes, it becomes more real to us from the prophecies and the foreshadowings that we've read about from Genesis on through the book of Malachi. So it's a fulfillment. Did Jesus come the first time, literally? Yes. He's coming the second time, literally. There's no spiritual appearance of Jesus at a second coming. He's coming literally, because you can get into some discussions about that as well. Well, he spiritually came. Some people would say, within the church, he spiritually returned in 70 AD. No, he didn't. It does not say that in Scripture. But, Patty, did you have a question?
I just had a thought that I've never thought before. Do we know that the shepherds were Jewish?
Yes, most definitely. And we're going to go there. Like, I better hightail it there. Before we hightail it to the Jewish shepherds, good question. The birth announcement of John the Baptist. When Gabriel came to Zechariah, why did he come? He told Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. You've been praying for a son. The son who is going to come, you're going to name him John. Zechariah, his name means remembered by God. just have to slip that in because I love that, remember by God. But you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And John is going to be the herald for the Messiah. He's going to announce the Messiah when he comes as the ultimate sacrifice of sin. Gabriel was sent by God to talk to Zechariah. Where? In the temple. Zechariah was a priest serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And Gabriel came at the time of sacrifice to tell Zechariah about John, who would herald the Messiah. That's huge. You have a sacrifice theme that's listed right into the beginning of the Christmas account in Luke. So the people, too, as we read through Luke 2, and we're not going to do it all today, as we read through Matthew 2, you find that the people were marveling when they heard these things, because they had just gone through, not their entire lives, because nobody lived to be 430, but there had been a period of 430 years between the end of Malachi and the beginning of the events that are recorded in Matthew. 430 years where God did not give the people a prophetic voice. No prophet came to warn the people. Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament until John, all right? But 430 years, and here the people were used to the prophets. They were used to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Haggai warning them. And then all of a sudden, you would think that the people would say, well, that's good. I don't want any more prophets. Because you'll find that Jesus, even in Matthew 23, said, you who have killed the prophets. The Jewish people who were veering toward away from God didn't like the prophets hounding them. But when something that you're used to is taken away, you sort of think, how come they're taken away? I just sort of like to hear another warning, because we're wired so weirdly. But they were continuing to be oppressed by the Gentile empires. So this one who would come, the Messiah, was going to deliver them. So there was more of a hunger for the Messiah to come, and they knew he was going to come. So the people began marveling when they heard that Gabriel came to Zechariah. Wow, here was an angelic appearance. God was doing something. God was stirring. So we're going to, I want to jump to, based especially on Patty's question, I want to jump to Luke 2, 8 through 12. And that's probably not in your handout. That is a very skeletal handout, even though it's 6 pages. So turn to Luke 2, 8 to 12. And as you're turning there, in Luke 2, verse 4, we're told that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem because they were registering for worldwide census that was decreed by the Romans, and Mary, Joseph's betrothed wife, and she was with child. So let's look at Luke 2, 8 to 12. And it says, now there were in the same country, and that's in the area of Bethlehem, because we just read in that verse 4 that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem. Now there were in the same country living shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. We had a whole session on the glory, a whole series on the glory of the Lord. You see the glory of the Lord so much in the Old Testament. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I love that word, behold, because it catches our attention, right? It says, gaze on, look, take note of. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Very important that all people, the world. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you? No, the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. How many of you have read that before? Okay. Several times? Okay. What does that mean to us in 2019 in Arizona? Nothing. Yeah. Really. Because if we are not aware of what the backstory is, of what it says about the Messiah in the Old Testament, then this does not make sense. So firstly, why would an angel of the Lord appear to shepherds? Shepherds, these Jewish shepherds, because the culture was Jewish. So they had to be Jewish.
I figured it out since
you... Oh, okay.
Well, that's... they were dirty. They weren't allowed, right?
Yes, and that's what I'm going into. They were the lowest of the low. These shepherds were under a rabbinical ban. Okay, so what does that mean? They were Jewish shepherds who were out in the field 24/7. I was just talking to somebody yesterday. I had to speak at a women's luncheon in Mesa. I hate it when I say I had to. I had the privilege of speaking at a women's luncheon in Mesa, and someone said, well, Jesus couldn't have been born in December because it's too cold for the shepherds to be out with their flock. Now, hold on to that. I'm not going to answer what I just brought up. It's going to be answered in a few moments. But why would this angel of the Lord appear to shepherds who were the lowest of the low under a rabbinical ban? They were out year-round, 24/7. And they could not observe their kosher laws. They could not observe their purification rites that we read about in Leviticus 15, kosher laws, or Leviticus 11, because they were out all the time. Why? Why were they out all the time? I'll tell you in a moment. In fact, I've just jumped over so many things. I hope I'll tell you in a moment. But they were shunned by their own Jewish community. And here are these scorned, rejected Jewish shepherds, and an angel of the Lord visits them? Is that not amazing in and of itself? I mean, there's so many times when we read through Scripture and we skim through it, and there's so many even portions of sentences that speak to us. In fact, I'm just thinking of our Arcadia Bible study that we had a couple weeks ago, and one of the Jewish women that attends, she said, I'm just understanding that even a few words of a verse can impact me. Praise God. Praise God. So an angel of Almighty God is visiting these lowly shepherds. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Now, some of us might not be thinking about like that, you know, especially with needs and everything. So let's look at how Jesus did not make a grand entrance into this world. Think of what we are celebrating at Christmas, okay? We're celebrating the promise of the birth of one, and he came in a place that was full of sorrow. Bethlehem was known to be a place of sorrow because of something I'm going to tell you about in a little bit. Boy, I said that maybe five times already, and I hope I get around to those things.
Yeah.
But
this, I think, ties in to Christ's time here on earth and who he approached and who he saw as so important.
Yeah.
Always the lowest of the low. Yeah. The people that he surrounded himself with, the people that he went to and spent time with.
Because don't sometimes the lowest of the low, we see our needs.
Exactly.
And God's grace is all over these passages.
So it doesn't surprise me that he approached the shepherds.
Yeah.
It doesn't surprise me at all.
Yeah. But I love it. I love saying that an angel of the Lord came to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone around those shepherds because God's grace reaches to us. Now, where were the shepherds located? In the field. They were in the field, but in what area?
Ephrathah.
Okay, they were in Bethlehem. Most people say they were in Bethlehem. And how do we know that? And some people have said to me, because we sing O Little Town of Bethlehem. But you've got to think of Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 is the prophet, the Jewish prophet, who said that Bethlehem Ephrathah, although thou who are smallest among those in Judah, yet the one who is going to be ruler in Israel, the one who's coming is from everlasting, he is coming to you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. Do we sing? We should sing, O little town of Bethlehem Ephrathah, because this has such prime importance in this whole Christmas account. Ephrathah was the portion of Bethlehem to the north, and it was within a 6-mile radius of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where what was constructed? the temple, where the focus was the worship of God, where sacrifices were offered to God evening and morning, each day. These were temple shepherds. They weren't only Jewish shepherds.
I have that note here that they were taking care of the sheep.
That were going to be sacrificed. These shepherds were nurturing, keeping the sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. So the rabbis had made a ruling in that day. We don't find it in the Bible, but it's in the Talmud, which is not inspired scripture. The Talmud is rabbinic opinion, rabbinic commentary. In fact, I found out where it is. It's in Shekalim, like saying that word, Shekalim, chapter 7, verse 4. And the rabbis at that time had made a ruling that within 6 mile radius, those sacrificial sheep need to be nurtured. These were not ordinary shepherds. They were temple shepherds. And in that area, there was a tower, and it was a watchtower. And it was called Tower of the Flock. And the Tower of the Flock was a fortress. It protected the sheep that were brought there. The mama ewes, the ewes were brought there to give birth to the sheep that would be sacrificed. Well, they needed protection. They needed protection from the wild animals and the thieves that roamed around that area. And the Tower of the Flock was where these shepherds worked out of, basically, and where the sheep lasted in that tower until they were sacrificed in the temple. How many of you have never heard of the Tower of the Flock? Okay, it's in Scripture. I'm going to give you the passages. It's Genesis 35, verses 16 to 21. And it's Micah 4:8. And we read about the Tower of the Flock when Jacob's wife Rachel, Jacob and Rachel were coming down from Bethel, and they were going towards Bethlehem. And Rachel gave birth to Benjamin and died just north of Bethlehem, by a place called Migdal Eder in Hebrew, which is Tower of the Flock. It'll say in your Bible, Tower of the Flock. And so that's why Bethlehem became known as a place of sorrows, because of Rachel's death. You know what Rachel's name means? Ewe. Not Y-O-U, but E-W-E, a mama sheep. Coincidence? No. A foreshadowing? I truly believe so. And then in Micah 4:8, it mentions the Tower of the Flock, and it tells us that the kingdom would come to the Tower of the Flock. Well, what does that mean? Who's going to bring the kingdom to the earth? Jesus, Messiah, Jesus, the King of the kingdom, Jesus. So my question is, and I am asking it, could this be the place where Jesus was born? Okay. You know, perhaps Mary and Joseph traveled to the Tower of the Flock after there was no room in the inn. We do read that. There was no room in the inn. So where did they get shelter? Where did the baby receive shelter? And Bible commentaries and Bible teachers and historians have speculated. And you'll hear all the time, you'll hear people say, well, he was born in a stable. It doesn't say that in Scripture. He was born in a cave then. Doesn't say that in Scripture. Now, there's no verse that says, and Jesus was born in the Tower of the Flock. Doesn't say that. But those passages in Genesis and Micah point to the possibility of Jesus having been born in the Tower of the Flock. And actually, when you look at Proverbs 18:10, it says Jesus is our strong tower. Interesting. Abilene?
I was looking up, trying to figure out, you know, the actual place of where he was born. And I understand at that time, the way that they kept their sheep for their sacrifice and so forth in their home, there was a room which was the family room, the main room. And then because you read in Scripture how the light would illuminate.
But I'm going to cut you off because that's...
I was just sharing what I read.
Right, but I'm just looking. It. I got to get through the Magi. Okay. If we want the white elephant gift, I got to finish this because it's going to have more impact than if we do it in January. Yes. Okay? So, but what you said, I want to bounce off what you said, where they kept their sheep for sacrifice. It wasn't in houses. It was in a special place. So it wasn't in a person's house. There were mangers in houses. The angel said the babe will be wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger, okay? If they were looking for a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, now I'm going to jump the gun, okay, because of the time, but all babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths at that time. So where would the shepherds find the special baby that was wrapped in swaddling cloths? So then the other part of the sign is lying in a manger. But there were many mangers. Just like Abilene said, you could have a manger as simple as a shelf protruding from a wall with some hay on it. Remember, there were no pet resorts there. So when people traveled, they brought their livestock with them. When you had friends and relatives visit, you had to accommodate their livestock and them. So there were side rooms that had mangers. It's a feeding trough. Right. And also, they had a manger feeding trough in the main rooms of the homes, too. Check out 1 Samuel chapter 28, 24. It talks about the witch of Endor. She had a fatted calf in her home. And also Judges 11:31, I think it is, when Jephthah made a vow to God, if you do this for me, God, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house to you. And what came out of the house? His daughter. He wasn't expecting that. He was expecting an animal. So is that along the lines of what you had researched? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the mangers were profuse. But can you imagine how many mangers they had in the Tower of the Flock alone? Because all these sacrificial lambs had to be kept there. And you know what? In the Tower of the Flock, they wrapped the lambs that were going to be sacrificed in the temple in swaddling cloths. And you think, well, that's like a little extreme. But what you have to think, Old Testament, God said that you bring a sacrifice to me that is spotless, without blemish. How many of you have seen animals being born? Okay, and what do they do? Do they come into the world mellowly?
No.
They come in kicking and flailing and bruising themselves. So then some people might say, well, you know, but they'll be fine. The bruises will mend. You just put some Neosporin on it, and they'll be fine. They'll be good to go. But when you look at Leviticus 22:27, it says that goats, bulls, and lambs were eligible for sacrifice at 8 days old. Wow. I was talking to a woman yesterday at the luncheon, and she said when she went to Israel, they were told if you've been to Israel, and I know this only from you guys telling me because we've never been, but people will say, well, that might be where Jesus was born, like the Church in the Nativity. It's not a for sure thing. But it was at the Church in the Nativity where she was told by the tour guide, or the people were told by the tour guide, that the sheep that were sacrificed were wrapped in swaddling cloths. So I wanted to share that with you because that's the first time that I heard it from somebody who had been on a tour and had heard that. So this is what... I'm not telling you to go home and redesign your nativity set. Like, you might say, oh, there goes that nativity set. I have it in a stable. And the reason why I think people say he was born in the stable is because of the feeding trough, because of the manger being presented. So all in all, there's so much more to share about even the shepherds, the glory of God shining around them. Just think of that, the glory of God, his manifested presence, how God reveals himself. We saw it when he led the Jewish people through the wilderness in the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. And he filled the tabernacle with his presence. He filled the temple with his presence. I believe that glory of God at that moment when the angels came was brighter than all the lights we would see blazing in Phoenix. I'm sorry?
Talk about lighthouse.
Yeah, exactly. But do we read about people spilling out into the streets? No. And thinking, where is that blazing coming from? No. Selective. selected even then.
But why not?
Huh?
But why not? Why didn't they?
Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. That's why I mentioned selected there. When Jesus resurrected and then ascended, how many people were in the upper room? 120. Sure. So we talked about that a little bit last week as well. But he is our strong tower. He is our strong tower, period. We who know him, he is sufficient. Amen? He satisfies us completely. But the glory of God, you know, the glory of God, I had said he dwelled in the temple. And then it says in Ezekiel 10, he left. He departed the temple in Ezekiel 10 because of all the abominations. In devotions this morning, I was just going through Jeremiah 7. And it was talking about the abominations and how much the Jewish people had been veering. I'm going to put a P.S. on that in a moment. And that's what we see in Ezekiel 10. So much so, the abominations were happening that the glory of God departed. But my saying so that the Jewish people were veering doesn't mean all were veering. Because we've taught enough in this class. Not enough, I shouldn't say that. We've taught a lot in this class. And it's I can never say it enough that there God promised a remnant of faithful Jewish people. We're going to see Moses, we're going to see Abraham, we're going to see David, we're going to see Daniel. Remember we were talking weeks ago that there's so many Old Testament people that became believers because of the promise of God about the Messiah that they are called
great cloud of witnesses.
A great cloud of witnesses in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12. So praise the Lord for that. But we know that the glory of God is back when the angel appeared because they're telling the shepherds, this is what has happened. He's born. The Savior is born in the city of David. And we read in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. In Jesus, the glory of God returned. So let's go to where it says that the angel speaks of good tidings of great joy. That was like a fresh cup of water to the Jewish shepherds because the Jewish people had been under oppression by the Gentile empires for about 900 years or so. And then we're told in Isaiah 41:27 that the Messiah would bring good tidings at his first coming. He would be born in the city of David. The shepherds knew that he would be from the tribe of Judah. He would be from the line of David. He would be a savior. I had a Jewish friend of mine say, savior? That sounds so Catholic. That's what my friend said. And I said, no, you know what? It's very Jewish. It's a Jewish teaching that God is our savior. Based on Isaiah 45:22, might be in your handout, might not be, but God told Israel, look unto me and be saved. And the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, which is Jesus' Hebrew name. Now, the sign. I really gave you the sign before that it would be, the babe would be wrapped in swaddling cloths. The lambs were wrapped in swaddling cloths in the tower of the flock. And he would be laid in a manger. Think of that. What lowly images we have in Luke 2. The lowly shepherds. In lowliness the Messiah came. No room for him at the inn. Came to take on flesh so he could identify with us. We who have are sinners. Jesus is sinless. He's not a sinner. But what a beautiful story of contrasts, truly. Now, the angels departed. Did the shepherds know where to look for that baby? Well, that's the Magi, the star. Oh, well, that was the glory of God. But the angels departed, and it seemed like it grew dark. It seemed so. And if we had time, and maybe we'll go back into this in January because it's important. Some of the questions you're bringing up. But did they know where to go? Did they know where to find that baby?
Yes.
I changed my mind this year. Bethlehem. What's that?
Said they, let's go to Bethlehem and see the same thing that is happening.
Okay, but yeah, Bethlehem, but go ahead.
The angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is...
Yeah, but where is this babe going to be brought forth? In Bethlehem Ephrathah, okay.
But is that the city of David then, as opposed to the other Bethlehem?
No, that's what it seems like it isn't. It isn't, but dig into scripture and find out in the city of David, all right? Because that came to my mind the other day, and I thought I have to look at my archaeological Bible, and I didn't get a moment to do that. But you know why the shepherds knew where to go? It says in verse 16 of Luke 2, they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. Okay, they knew. They were the sacrificial, they were the temple shepherds. They were working out of the Tower of the Flock. Again, I'm telling you to ponder the Tower of the Flock, you know, because it seems very unorthodox to us. But don't we tend to have traditions? You know, oh, the baby was born in a stable. Oh, the baby was born in a cave. When it doesn't say that, there are traditions. And are traditions hard to break? Yeah. So, but they came and they were told, and I love verse, I think it's 15 of Luke 2. It's, they say to each other, let us go and see what the Lord has made known to us. Just think of them, lowly shepherds, rejected. Let's go. We know what the angel is telling us is true. This has happened. Let's go and see what the Lord has made known to us. That's like the commissioning for all of us, right? What has God shown us? And I'm going to leave. Or you're going to leave, or we're all going to leave. We're going to end the class because the time is way past time. But they knew exactly where to go. They knew that they were lowly shepherds. And they were thinking, God has announced the entrance of the Son of God, the Messiah, into the world to us. Just think, how does that make us feel? As God dwells in us. We say, oh, God, come near us. No, he's in us. And so with this, I want to end, because God is gracious. And are we excited that God has made himself known to us and he has taken up residence in us? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your message in scripture. Thank you for the sacrifice theme, because without the sacrifice, there would be no joy. There would be no hope, like we were talking about earlier. There would be no hope, because the wages of sin is death. And we would have to pay that wage. And it would be our own death. But Jesus, you came and died for us. You paid the penalty for our sin. And we thank you. We marvel at what you have done. And Father, I pray that as we go on in this busy, busy season, and Lord, I know for some it isn't busy. I know it's a difficult season for some, and they're lonely. Father, I pray that we would marvel, no matter what we're going through at this time, we would marvel at you. Just like the people pre-Jesus coming to Bethlehem Ephrathah were marveling at how you were orchestrating all that would take place in the birth of this Messiah, the one who would come and deliver. And you've come, Jesus, and you have delivered our souls, and you have given us joy, and we pray that we would walk in that truth and in that light. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.